Good morning. Nice to see us all here this morning. I want to focus our attention on the Word of God. I know we do that every Sunday, right? But I want to focus our attention on the importance of the Word of God in our lives, in our daily lives. And before I launch into the PowerPoint slides, I want to focus your attention on a couple of different verses. One is John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Some of you might have that one memorized. Memory verse from way back. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now jump down to verse 14, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's interesting that, you know, it's important that we get our minds around the idea that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. When He came to this earth, every word out of His mouth was from the Father. Now, if you jump over to Hebrews chapter 1, look at the way it begins. So we saw how John begins. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. The Hebrew writer tells us, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world." We talked in class this morning about, you know, we know that God exists without having a Bible. And when I say that, Romans chapter 1 says the fact that we can look at God's creation, we can know that there's an almighty God. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Only a fool can say there's no God just by looking at what exists. But we can't know anything about God except for what He's revealed to us. So that's why it's important that we know what God's Word says. If you'll jump over while you're in Hebrews, look at chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And one more place I want to take us is Revelation chapter 19. Go to Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Word of God is what will judge us on the last day. That's why it's important that we know what it says. We need to know what God's Word says. Now let's take a look at this. Jumping into the slideshow here. 2 Timothy 2:15. I was just telling Tatiana and Ariel that this was one of my memory verses in fifth grade. This is one that drove home the point of being diligent to study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And, of course, when I learned this verse, it was from the King James, which says, study to show thyself approved. Well, the archaic word study is really accurate here, because how are you diligent to present yourself approved to God? It's by study, because how else can you accurately handle the word of truth? It's been said, and I'll say it again, that you can't handle accurately anything that you don't handle at all. You know, if the word of God is a sword, you talk to somebody who's ever done, you know, sword play, fencing. Yeah, try to think of the word. You know, somebody just doesn't pick up a sword and know how to use it. You got to practice. You got to know how to use that sword. And you can't use it accurately unless you practice with it. And that's the way the Word of God is. We can't handle it accurately unless we handle it a lot. We need to have it in our hands and put our nose in the book on a daily basis. So what this lesson is about is tips to help us do that. Help us handle accurately the Word of truth. We need to give the Word of God a fair hearing. We need to study all the Bible says on any given subject. Never form a conclusion until you examine all God says on that subject. Truth does not contradict itself. Now here's an example. John 3:16. We know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you watch a football game, somebody's holding that sign up between the goalposts. You can see it in the stands. There's always somebody, says John 3:16. It's a very popular verse, but it's misunderstood by a lot of people. Some conclude that the only thing necessary for salvation is an intellectual agreement, a belief or acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the thing is, that's not what the Scriptures teach. John 12:42 and 43 illustrates believers who are lost. John 12:42 and 43 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So here's believers who were lost. Is it possible to be a believer and be lost? Yeah. If you're more interested in being approved by men than being approved by God, then yeah. Faith that saves is described in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. When you read a passage like that, you realize that John 3:16 doesn't say that all believers are saved. It's not what it says. Belief is required for salvation, absolutely. But it's not the only thing that's required for salvation. God wants to know that you believe by the way you act. Faith that saves. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, Isn't that the essence of hypocrisy? To call him Lord and not do what he says? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14:15. So, Matthew 7:21. You knew I was going to get there, because I always do. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. These are people that are claiming to do something that he says, I never even knew you. You weren't doing anything in my name. Now they might have claimed to be. They call him Lord. Who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who aren't going to heaven. How do I know? Jesus said so. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to heaven. So we need to understand that as we make our way through this. We do not study to justify ourselves. Some think it's an admission of weakness to say, I was wrong. Well, everybody should want to be right, but our motive for study should be to learn what is right and not just to prove that we were never wrong. Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15 says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. When we're studying, we don't want to just study to justify and to prove that what we already believe is true. We need to study so that we know what to believe, so we know what is true that we should believe. We need to accept the scripture at face value. Let the Bible mean what it says. God has revealed to us what we need to know to understand. Read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. God revealed the word of God to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit so that we can read and understand. It's not hard. We don't have to wait for some fuzzy feeling from heaven. He's not communicating to us in a dream. He's not communicating to us by some better felt than told Holy Spirit experience. He's communicating to us the way we speak, the way we communicate with each other, through words. And the words that God has chosen to speak to us are right here. They're just right here. They're so close. We don't have to wonder. It's right there. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So, yeah, there are a few secret things that we don't know. How many stars are there? Nobody knows that, except God. God knows that, but it wasn't revealed. Why? Is it not necessary for our salvation to know that? There's a lot of questions that we might have that have no answers, because they're not necessary for our salvation. God has revealed everything that we need to know, and all we got to do is read it. Some turn away from the simple truths of the Bible and search for deeper philosophies of men or some mystical ceremonies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received for a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. The thing that he's telling here is that people do that. There are false teachers. There are a lot of false teachers. There are still false Christs that claim to be the Son of God. This happens in our world today. There's people claiming to be prophets and Holy Spirit teachers, but we need to compare what they say to what the Word of God says. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." We mentioned this in class this morning, Matthew chapter 24. Right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is getting ready to launch into a great description of a lot of things, but he starts by saying in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." That's a really powerful verse because it tells you whose responsibility it is for you not to be misled. Jesus isn't blaming the false teacher. Now, the false teacher and false prophets, they have enough blame for themselves. But if you're misled by them, it's your fault. He said, "See to it that no one misleads you." See to it, that means me. I got to see to it that nobody misleads me. That's my responsibility. Jesus is telling his disciples that. It's your responsibility to make sure you're not misled. Let the Bible mean what it says. False teachers often use the more difficult passages of the Bible to teach some theory. Peter tells us about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." People take passages that might be a little difficult to understand and say, "Oh, I can tell you what that means," and they teach false doctrine. That's the way it works. So what we need to do is let the Bible mean what it says and study, let the Bible determine what it says. Don't let prejudice blind you. If we prejudge making a decision without a fair treatment of all the evidence, then we blind ourselves to the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12 says, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." When you read a passage like that, a couple of things stand out like a red flag. What protects us from false doctrine? The love of the truth and the belief of the truth. That's what protects us. If you don't love the truth, you're not going to heaven. Plain and simple. He says, what I just read, they did not love the truth so as to be saved. Well, if you don't love the truth, you can't be saved. Just drawing the conclusion. We also see some do not understand the Bible, but the fault is not God's. Look at Matthew 13, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" There's a phrase that's used in the Bible called willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. That means I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to know. Because that people that don't want to know the truth is because they don't want to change. And if the truth condemns them, they say, "Well, I don't need to know that then. Because I want to stay right where I am. Live the life I'm living right now. I don't need to make any changes. I'm perfectly happy with the way I'm living right now." But if God's word says you're living in sin, then you're not living right. And there are changes that need to be made. Do not let Satan blind you. through unbelief. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world. Well, there's only one God, and he's the God of all worlds, including this one. But Satan is alive and well, and God has told us about him and told us to be wary of him and to avoid him and to be aware that he's trying to trip us up at all times. And if you're not aware of the devil, then he might have blinded you already and you don't even know it. How do you know whether he's blinded you or not? You've got to put your nose in the book. Let the Bible interpret itself. Understand the difficult passages in the light of clear passages. So as we're making our way through the scriptures and something seems a little hard or difficult to understand, we talked about that in 2 Peter chapter 3:16, when he talks about the false teachers taking the words of Paul and distorting them. For the mature Christian, the Bible has meat, but for the new babe in Christ, there is milk. As it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Again, we talked about practice in class this morning. Practicing sin or practicing righteousness? Which one are you doing? Only you know. God knows. It's a practice. We practice means over and over. Ask an athlete what practice is. Ask a musician what practice is. It's something you do over and over and over and over and over. But what it says, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, we have to practice our righteousness to recognize evil when we see it. When we're studying a passage that seems confusing, be careful to harmonize it with other scriptures that clearly have but one meaning. Do not isolate scriptures in such a way as to form a contradiction. For God is not the author of confusion. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We know that God's not trying to confuse us. There is a truth to be found. We just need to find it. And it's in there. And we can harmonize those scriptures because God is not an author of confusion. The most important attitude is the willingness to study for yourself. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, we see the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had miraculous gifts. And yet, when he's teaching in the synagogue and he's showing them in the scriptures where the Old Testament scriptures were all pointing to Christ, what were the Bereans doing? Were they going, oh, really? Oh, I believe it. No. They were searching the scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. Well, we need to be doing that when there's a teacher up here in the pulpit. Don't believe it because I said it. Don't believe it because Richard said it or anybody else who's standing in this pulpit. This pulpit's not the magic pulpit that only truth comes out of here. If it's not in here, it's not truth. So we need to be aware. Remember, Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. Whenever you're hearing somebody teaching the gospel, you got to have your nose in the book and say, wait a minute, that's not here. Or, as I've said in Bible study many times, you got to ask for book, chapter, and verse. When somebody makes a statement, say, well, doesn't the Bible say blah, blah, blah? My question is, book, chapter, and verse. If you can show me book, chapter, and verse, then yeah, the Bible says that. John 7:17. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. How do you know what God's teaching is if you don't have your nose in the book? He didn't speak to you any different way than he spoke to me. God speaks to us all the same exact way. It's through his word. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." God's word performs its work in those who believe it. That means if we're believing and obeying it, then God is working through us. He's using my hands to do his work. He's using my mouth to do his work. If I'm being an obedient servant of God, then he's getting his work done through me. And that's the way we should act. That's the way we should do things. Do not worship the idols of the devil. What are the idols of the devil, you say? Well, there's the idol of personal opinion. Oh, I know the Bible says blah, 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 but I think different. Someone told me once, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I just disagree with it." That's a pretty dangerous statement to make. You believe the Bible is the Word of God, but you disagree with it? You disagree with the Almighty Creator of all things? You disagree with God? Some people, those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart, Luke 1:51. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Who are those people? Proud in the thoughts of their heart. I know better. People who think they know better. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 3. Jeremiah says, "They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." That's a really powerful verse, but the way it ends is, "They refuse to know me." The idol of personal opinion is, my opinion is more important than the Word of God. What I think is much more important than anything in this silly old ancient book that you've dug up and said, you know, when was this written? Many, many years ago, right? I've heard people say that. My opinion's more important than that silly old book that you dug up. Silly old book. Well, they're proud in heart, proud of the thoughts of their heart. Jeremiah continues in chapter 9, verse 13. He says, "The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals, as their father taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them." Well, he's calling judgment upon Judah is what he's doing. But why? Because they have refused to know him. What we learn from this Old Testament passage is that judgment is coming to those who refuse to know the Lord. And if you don't have your nose in the book, and you're not rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth, you're refusing to know the Lord, and judgment's coming. Psalm 14:1, I quoted it earlier, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." The atheist, is there anyone more proud than the atheist? Anybody who can make the claim there is no God, well, first of all, the Bible calls that person a fool. But to make that claim means you know something that the rest of us don't. I mean, that makes you're saying you're the smartest person on this planet because you know something the rest of us don't. If you claim that you know there's no God. The idol of personal opinion, then there's the idol of wisdom. Yeah, well, the Reverend Dr. So-and-so said this, and he's highly educated and should know. He's got a whole bunch of letters after his name. How many degrees does that guy have? you know, theology degree. If he's got a, he's got a degree in theology, he must know more than me. Well, the thing is, his worldly wisdom might have blinded him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We don't need to be fooled by the idol of wisdom. We don't need to be fooled by the idol of ecclesiasticism. There's a big word. That's what Mickey would call a $10 word. Ecclesiasticism, what's that? Our church teaches blah, blah, blah. Well, because your church teaches blah, blah, blah doesn't necessarily mean it's found here. There's a lot of churches who teach a lot of things that are not found here. Just because there's an organized religion that teaches a particular doctrine doesn't make it true. The religious leaders of Christ's day, they rejected him. They manipulated the Romans into nailing him to a cross. That's what the religious leaders of Christ's day did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. The idol of ecclesiasticism says, I'm not going to believe what's in here because my church teaches this. That means you have put your faith in something that God did not reveal. You put your faith in the words of men. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. I don't want a man directing my steps. I don't want an organized religion directing my steps. I want God Almighty directing my steps. And he's revealed his will through the holy apostles and prophets, and they wrote it down so that by reading I can understand. So this is my guide, not the idol of ecclesiasticism. The idol of human creeds, very similar. The catechism says thus and so. Or my pastor says. Or my priest says. This happens when you're talking to people about God. Yeah, but my pastor says blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but my priest tells me that blah, 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 blah. Or what the catechism or any other doctrines of men say. The doctrines of men are the source of religious division. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus was calling the Pharisees on the carpet for doing the same thing. They had elevated their doctrines, their traditions, and said, this is the word of God. God had never spoken those things before, but they said that it was the word of God. And he tells them in chapter 15, verse 7, you hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's such a tiny little passage, but it teaches so much. Jesus defines for us right here what is vain worship. Is it possible to worship God in vain? Meaning, is it possible to actually think that you're worshiping God Almighty and he doesn't accept your worship? Yeah. Jesus said right here, that's possible. There are people who do it every day. They think they're worshiping God, and he's not accepting their worship. Why? He says, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If you're teaching as doctrine from God, something that men made up, you're worshiping in vain. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. It doesn't matter whether it seems right to you or not. It doesn't matter if it seems right to me or not. Seeming right, or people that say, well, I felt the Spirit speaking to me. It doesn't matter what you feel like. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's only one way which is right, and that's God's way. And God has revealed himself to us by the holy prophets and spirit, holy prophets and apostles in the Spirit, in the Word of God. So, we don't want to worship the idols of the devil, including the idol of inherited traditions. My parents believed, and if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. There's a lot of people who won't accept what the Word of God says because their parents didn't. But that's not good. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You don't get to stand with your parents in judgment. You don't get to say, God, well, I just did what they said. I just followed what my parents told me. God won't accept that as an excuse. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Think about that. Jesus is saying, the word of God is what you should respect, not the people in your family. He finishes in verse 37. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. If you have more faith in your parents than you do in God, you can't be saved. It's the idol of inherited traditions. We don't want to worship the idols of the devil, including the idol of convenience. Yeah, believe whatever you want. We're all headed to the same place. Now, I know I'm not the only person in this room that's heard that. We're all headed to the same place. You know, there's no sense in thinking your religion's better than anybody else's because we're all going to the same place. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who calls him Lord, Lord? Christians, or people who call themselves Christians. Some people who call themselves Christians are not going to heaven. Jesus said so. What makes it different? Jesus told us who's going to heaven and who's going to hell in that one sentence. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. If you're doing the will of the Father, you're going to heaven. Plain and simple. Jesus made it so easy to understand. The idol of popularity. The majority believe this. Surely, so many people could not be wrong. You know, so many people. How long has the Catholic Church been in existence? How many people are Catholics? Well, yeah, how many people are Muslims? How many people are Hindus? What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus talks about the many and the few. If you want to get your mind around what the many and the few is, think about Noah. It's estimated that there were several million people living on the earth by the time of Noah. How many were saved? 8. There's the many, there's the few. On Judgment Day, how many people have ever lived on the face of the earth? I don't know. Billions and billions. How many will be saved? Very few. I don't know what the numbers are, but You get the idea. Many in the few. We want to be in the few. The idol of popularity, it doesn't matter what's popular. What matters is the truth. We need to properly evaluate the importance of truth. We're told in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Matthew 13:45-46, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's one of the shortest parables, but it really speaks well for the attitude we need to have. The truth is the single most important thing there is. It will lead us to the kingdom of heaven. And that is where we want to go. We need to give up everything for the sake of truth. A desire for truth above all else will be rewarded. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to do God's will and we want to make it a point. You know, we just lost our good friend Michael Mikolas. There's something that he used to say that has stuck in my head. We had many Bible studies together. He worshiped with us here for a year. Michael used to say, all I want to do is be pleasing to the Lord. What better attitude can you have? That is the attitude we should all have. All I want to do is be pleasing to the Lord. A desire for truth above all else. You know, when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you'll get there. You'll be righteous. You'll practice righteousness. But where do you learn how to be righteous? It's right here. You have to accurately handle the word of truth, and you can learn how to be righteous, and you can learn how to practice righteousness. We need to handle the truth with respect, reverence, and obedience. Romans 6:17-18, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's the kind of life we need to live. Buy truth and do not sell it. Where do we find the truth? Easy. The scriptures tell us exactly where. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is found in John 17. And of course, the entire chapter is a prayer. The entire chapter of John 17 is Jesus kneeling before the Father and speaking directly to him. And he says, talking about his apostles, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Where else do we find that? In the Old Testament. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. If we're going to accurately handle the truth, we need to know where to find it. And where do we find it? In the word of God. The word of God is the truth. And then, of course, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When you read that passage, my mind immediately goes to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the Word and the truth. The Word is the truth. That's how we know. Do not presume that God will accept anything else. There's such a thing as presumptuous sins. That's sins that overstep the proper bounds of God's word, assuming that God will accept our will. Look at Leviticus 10:1-2. Nadab and Abihu, these are the sons of Aaron. They were consecrated and made priests. So they're priests before the Lord. They go into the temple. They offer sacrifice. They offer incense. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They were offering sacrifice to God. These are priests, hand chosen by God and consecrated, and they went to offer incense before the Lord, and he struck them dead. Why? It says they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, we don't know what made it strange. It could have been the wrong incense. It could have been the wrong coals from the altar. It could have been coals from somewhere else. Whatever it was, the key passage to understand that is, which he did not command them. They did something in worship to God, which he had not commanded them. And he struck them dead. That's a presumptuous sin. Surely God will accept what I offer. Isn't that what Cain did? Cain and Abel, they both offered something to God. Abel offered what God asked for. Cain offered something else. So God was unhappy with Cain's offering because he offered something that he thought, you know, I think this is better. Presumptuous sins. I skipped 19. Psalm 19, 13 and 14. Psalm 19, 13 to 14 says, also keep back your servant for presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is where he's praying that God not let me do presumptuous sins. So if you're praying to God for help, you're aware that there are presumptuous sins, and stay away from those. Don't presume that God will accept what you offer. God has always required more than good intentions. Isn't that what they say the road to hell is paved with? Good intentions. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23 says, Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This was judgment called on Saul for disobeying God. But what does Samuel tell him? To obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is what God wants from us. That's what he wants. Obedience. The apostles taught that whether or not we accept God's will without alteration makes a difference to him. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. It's important that we accept God's will, God's word, just as it's written and not change it. 2 John 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We need to accept God's will without alteration. God will not accept anything else. Adding to or taking from God's word brings a curse. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophet of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. The warning can't be more plain. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And whether the writer in Revelation is talking about the book of Revelation or talking about the book of God as a whole, doesn't really matter. The principle is there. We don't add to God's words and we don't take away from God's words because those are God's words. Leave them alone. Believe what it says and do what it says, but don't change it. Remember that his word is everlasting, unchangeable, and the standard by which we will be judged. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 23 through 25 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And we can't forget John 12:48. John 12:48, one of the most important passages of the entire scripture. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Jesus said, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Is it important that we know what words Jesus spoke? Jesus also sent his apostles to speak his word. It's not just the words in red. We're not going to be judged by the red letter edition. The holy prophets and apostles in the spirit were told what to write so that we could read and understand and do the will of God. Remember, Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We will be held accountable on the day of judgment by his words. Accurately handling the word of truth. Then there's a question, and that question is, why don't all obey the word of truth? The answer is, God has assured us that when his word is preached, that it will not return to him empty. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 10, says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word will do its purpose. It's here for a reason. What does it do? It saves souls. It does the work that it's supposed to do. If it does not save all men, it's not because God does not will it so. Now here's a 1-2 punch against Calvinism. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says pretty much the same thing. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If the word of God does not save all men, it's because some will not come to God. God wants everybody to come to him. But not everybody does, because he gave us free will. When he created us, he gave us free will. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. And what do? We do that. We choose to do whatever we want to do, and that's what we do. What we need to do is yield our will to his will and do his will and do what he wants us to do. Jesus said in John 5, I'm going to start in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Some people are just unwilling. They're just unwilling to come to God. They don't want to believe because believing means they have to change their ways, and they don't want to change their ways. In conclusion, if you're not a Christian, you must hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to have faith in God. We need to believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I had a conversation with somebody one time, and he said, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Just believe. And I said, have you ever read Mark 16:16? And he said, what does it say? I said, it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He goes, yeah, but you don't have to be baptized. And I said, so what you're saying to me then is, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Is that what you're saying? And he goes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You're going to contradict the Lord? We need to repent of our sins. Acts 2:36-38 says, This is Peter talking. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 6:23, is everlasting life. If you want everlasting life, you need to repent. That means turn. It means walk 180 degrees different than you are now. If you're living in sin, you need to stop living in sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, is what he said. We need to confess our faith in Jesus. When the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be saved, Philip was teaching him the truth, and in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we need to do, to confess Jesus as Lord. And we need to be baptized. All these other verses have said that too, but Acts 22:16, we see what happens then. When Paul was told what to do, Acts 22:16, Ananias said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. What does baptism do? It washes away our sins. Because in obedience to Christ, he takes our sins away through his blood. We know that's how it works. He died on the cross so that we would have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven in obedience to his will. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "For you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He's talking to Christians. He's talking, everybody in that church had been baptized into Christ. We need to obey the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you must obey the gospel. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" The gospel was given to us to teach us how to be righteous. And put simply, the way to be righteous is to obey God. He tells us exactly what to do. We just need to obey. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Is it important that we obey the gospel? Paul says it is. Judgment is coming to those who don't. He says to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The gospel isn't just a bunch of words. It's something that needs to be obeyed. So if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you are a Christian, you must hold fast the word. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Is it possible to believe in vain? He says so right here. If you don't hold fast the word, you believed in vain. He says we need to hold fast the word. When you read that again, he says, "By which also you are saved if you're saved, if you hold fast the word." The word will save you if you hold fast the word. If you're a Christian, I don't know how that happened. I must have hit a bad button. Hold on. I can't go back. Something happened. Do I have to go? I got to make my way forward. Or can I just do it with this? Scroll down to here.
Yeah.
All right, that'll work. We're back, but not up there. Down here. What button did I hit?
More better?
More better. Thanks. Technical difficulties. If you're a Christian, you must not fall away. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, there's a warning. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. There's that thing again. If we hold fast. We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Is it possible to fall away? The Hebrew writer said, yes. If you don't hold fast, you'll fall away. We must remain faithful. Revelation 2:10. The second half of that verse says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. How long are we supposed to be faithful? Until death. That means every waking breath. Till we die. We need to be faithful. If you're a Christian, you must not forsake the assembly, but encourage one another. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's the contrast. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Not forsaking the assembly, but encouraging one another. That's what we need to be doing. If you're a Christian, don't forsake the assembly, but encourage one another. We need to encourage one another to be here and to obey God on a daily basis. If you're a Christian, you must be dead to sin and alive to God. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We need to continue to grow in the faith. If you're a Christian, you need to continue to grow in the faith. And Peter has a lot to say about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And he says in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. How do we grow? We add to our faith. All those things that he just listed. We make sure that those things are being added to our faith on a daily basis. And the last verse I want to show you is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has revealed that he exists by his creation. The only way we can know anything about him or his beloved son is because he wrote it down. He had it written down by inspired men who wrote the words for us to read. And it's up to us to fulfill that command. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:15 is not a suggestion. It's a command. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We're commanded to handle accurately the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth," or accurately handling the word of truth. If we handle accurately the word of truth, we don't need to be ashamed. If we don't handle accurately the word of truth, or if we're not handling the word of truth at all, we need to be ashamed. I mean, that's what the verse teaches. You should be ashamed of yourself if you can't handle the word of truth. The word of truth. I need to be ashamed of myself if I can't handle the word of truth. That's a command. God has told us to obey his commands, and that's one of them. So let's do that. Let's handle accurately the word of truth. We know that the invitation of Christ has been given. We know what to do if you are not a child of God already and you want to be a child of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to be a Christian, today is the day to do it. Don't wait. You can repent of your sins. You can confess his name before men today. You can be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and walk away from this building forgiven and be a new creature in Christ. You can do that today. If you've already done that and you've sinned in such a way that you need the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, or if there's any other need that you have, let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.